Thank you. Is the Ramadan started already?
Last night.
Okay, everybody.
Sal, yes, sir. You want to raise the issue?
A wedding next week.
I mean, will or will not?
I mean, you will be here next week.
But we won't be here for
months. No,
cancel the wedding.
Will or won't?
Will be here next week. Will be next week or plan to be next week.
Could be here.
Could be here.
We have a problem. Usually we have a problem. Many of you won't be here for a variety of reasons. Weddings, chuchlars, graduations.
Okay, well, you know.
I'll let you know.
Let me know. We'll correspond. Sure. Okay. Okay.
Okay. Thank you for that. I didn't think of that until you told me.
Oh, you're right. Sure.
Okay, we are looking at, again, in Perek Yud of Maseches Sofrim, as I indicated, the first 9 prakim deal primarily with the Ksivas Sefer Torah. We'll maybe get to that later. But starting from Perek Yud until the end of the Masechta, we have the laws of Kriyas HaTorah, HaFtorah, Shliach Tzibur in general, and many minhagim of Tefillah. So that's the most that's relevant. As I indicated, Maseches Sofrim largely records the minhagim of Eretz Yisrael, with some Babylonian editorial revisionism, but a number of the minhagim are preserved. I don't want to call it like a fly in amber, that's not a reverent expression, but it is a source for things that are virtually extinct. And some of it, though, is very familiar, so not everything. Some stuff in Maseches Sofrim is standard halachos of Mishnah and Gemara, so not everything is going to be unusual, but even so, even those basic halachas are interesting to be aware of. Maseches Sofrim records the original Talmudic minhag that even though there were 7 aliyos on Shabbos and 5 on Yom Tov and 6 on Yom Kippur, but the only bracha was recited, the poseach, the first ole recited the before bracha, and the last ole, number 7, not maftir, maftir maybe separately, recited a separate bracha and the last bracha, and the intermediate olim did not recite any bracha at all. That's what the Mishnah, that's what the Braisa says. Haposeach v'chosein b'Torah, the poseach, and this is halacha dalet, perikid halacha dalet, haposeach v'chosein b'Torah, mivarech lefoneha uliachareha. Now, there were 2 shinoyim. There are really 2 differences between modern practice and Talmudic practice. And that is, in Talmudic practice, the Ola actually read his portion of the Torah. He was actually called up and read the portion of the Torah. Later, in the time of the Gaonim, because many people were not capable of doing that, the custom became that we are somech on a Bal Koreh, although in some Taimoni congregations, there is still the minhag of reading your aliyah. Now, the second difference is that now every ola makes a bracha rishona and a bracha achrona. Now, it could be as a matter of logic, these 2 changes are habo hatalia, because at a time when the ola read his own, so even if you weren't making a bracha, the significance of your aliyah is you stood up and you read a minimum of 3 psukim. But once the idea is, when you get up, you're not going to read. So if you're not reciting a bracha, what exactly are you doing? You get up and sit down. So as a result, at the point at which you were no longer reading your psukim, the takana was made that you would make your own bracha rishona and your own bracha achrona. So it could be that the 2... Yeah, the question is... Right, well, yeah, the question becomes... isn't that a bracha of atala? If in fact you can be yaitse with the first bracha and of the first ola and the last bracha, Are we permitted to introduce a bracha? Yeah, just to give you something to do.
Yeah. Make more sense the other way around, where you have, when you introduce the idea of one Koreh Torah for the whole thing,
right.
Then it makes sense to have one at the beginning and one at the end. It's the same guy reading all the way through.
Right. But in fact, it was the opposite. Yeah. The Poseach v'Chosem is at a time when people read, when people did read their own. But be it as it may, Maseches Sofrim does not record the idea of everybody making their own bracha. So this was still unknown at the time of the Chibur of Maseches Sofrim. It does, however, record at one point the notion of the Baal Koreh. So it's interesting that apparently, maybe this contradicts what I just said, this suggests a little bit that even when the Baal Koreh was introduced, you still had only the first Ola made a bracha and the last Ola made a bracha. But again, this is the old minhag. This is recorded in the Gemara itself. Then Derech Agav, after it gives you the hierarchy, which you're very familiar with, Shabbos 7, Yom Kippur 6, Yom Tov 5, Rosh Chodesh 4, Chanukah, Monday, Thursday, Shabbos Mincha 3. Chanukah is also 3 because since Chanukah does not have a Tfilas Musaf, it does not go beyond the Monday and the Thursday. So Derech Agav, it throws in, just by free association, that once we've differentiated Yom Tov and Shabbos, we mention another difference, which has nothing to do with Maseches Sofrim, and that is, of course, the din of Ochel Nefesh, that on Yom Tov you are permitted to do Malacha for food preparation and the like. You are not permitted to do that on Shabbos. And then it says, and what is the difference in Shabbos and Yom Kippur? Both of them, the prohibition of malacha is the same. And the answer is, on Shabbos, if I do malacha and I'm given appropriate warning, I can be executed. It is Misa Bidei Adam. On Yom Kippur, it is Kares. It is death in the hands of heaven. But there is no earthly punishment that is imposed. Well, then you would follow the Shabbat rules. You follow the stricter rule and the like. Okay, all right. So, but that's really free association. That actually, actually, it may have a little bit of a connection because maybe the Mishnah wants to explore, or the Brisa wants to explore further, why in the hierarchy, right? The theory of the hierarchy of Aliyos is the stricter a certain chag is, the holier it is, the more halachos it has. That correlates to how many aliyahs. So by showing that Shabbos has a severity over Yom Tov because of Ochel Nefesh, and Yom Kippur has a severity over Shabbos has a severity over Yom Kippur because of Misa Bidei Adam versus Kares, that could be an additional reason of the 5, 6, 7. Right? Because, 5, 6, 7. Yom Tov is 5 aliyahs, Yom Kippur is 6, Shabbos is 7. So the Bryce is telling you, because Shabbos is stricter than Yom Kippur is stricter than Yom Tov. That would explain the ascending aliyah. So it is connected. It's not just a free association. It is actually a supplementary reason for the hierarchy of the aliyahs. Okay.
So, huh? It says that when you don't have Musaf.
So you only have 3. No, that's right. Any day that you don't have Musaf, you only have 3. If you have Musaf and not Yom Tov, which is Chol HaMoed and Rosh Chodesh, then you have 4. Okay, all right. Now, the next Brisa introduces a term that appears in the Mishnah, so it's not unique, but it's a term that to this very day is shrouded in a lot of confusion, and unfortunately this is one of those places where academics and rabbinic interpretation part radical company, so they interpret it in a very different way. And this is a phrase that is called porsin al hashma. Porsin al hashma. Again, do you have a different order? It could be. The Vilna Gaon changed a lot of things, but you have the Hagos Agra. So if you keep on checking Hagos Agra, you'll have the text that I'm reading. But this is Halacha Zion in mine. But as I say, the Gra probably made 2,000 emendations in Maseches Sofrim. What is Porsin al Shema? What does it mean? First of all, the very word Pores is not so clear. Pares can mean to spread. Pares can mean to split, like a prusa. And the like. Mafris parsa, that's right. So all the Rishonim, at least, interpret Porsin al Shema to refer to splitting the Shema. Now, what is the concept of splitting the Shema? Because we know that Kriya Shema has brachos before and after. And let's take for Shachris, because Porsin al Shema is apparently an institution connected to Shachris, not Ma'arif. So the bracha Rishona of Kriya Shema is a long bracha that begins with Yotzer Or, and it ends, and it includes the Kedusha of the Malachim, Kadosh, 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 and it ends with Yotzer HaMayorot, and that is what is called a Bracha Arucha. Now, the reason it's called a Bracha Arucha is not because it's long, although it is long. It is long. Right. But the definition of Bracha Arucha is a complete Bracha. It begins with Baruch Ata Hashem, and it ends with Baruch Ata Hashem. That's called Bracha Arucha. Ava Rabba, on the other hand, even though it's also long, is called a bracha ketzara, because it only has Baruch Ata Hashem Habocher, you know, at the end. Same thing at night, right? The bracha Rishona Hamariv Aravim is a bracha arucha within that definition, and Avas Olam is a bracha ketzara within that definition. So that's why the Mishnah says the brachos before the Shema, both in the morning and in the evening, is achas arucha biachas ketzora. Right? That's exactly what the Mishnah means. Thematically, just throw this out just as a for a moment. Basically, the bracha Rishona praises Hashem for the glories of the natural world. We look at the physical world, the changing of the seasons, the changing of night into darkness, darkness into night. It is really acknowledging Hashem as the source of creation of the natural world. It also was put in very specifically to combat the tendencies of Zoroastrianism and the like that posited the god of night and the god of darkness and the god of light. And that is why the halacha is very, very specific that in the morning you must mention Hashem's control of the night, and at the night you must mention Hashem's control of the day, to be Ma'arev, Yom, and Laila, to say that there's one Koach. Now the second bracha, both in the morning and in the evening, is connected to the spiritual world and the gift of Torah, right? So the first bracha is Teva, and the second bracha is Torah. Now, according to Rashi, Porsin al Shema means the following. This was a takana for latecomers. Let's say I had already davened. I had davened b'yechidus, but I show up. Now maybe I show up at the end of a minyan, or conversely, maybe 10 people show up, all of whom have davened already, but they davened b'yechidus. Now davening b'yechidus, they've already fulfilled their mitzvah of Kriya Shema and Shemona Esrei, but they have not heard Kedusha, they have not said Kaddish, they have not said Baruch. So there was a makeshift takana in which even people who davened b'yechidus already, they could get together and they would recite Kaddish, they would recite Baruch Hu, just as the Eretz Yisrael Army. In fact, the attenuated minhag of a Kaddish and a Baruch Hu at the end of davening is based on this version of Porsin al Shema for latecomers. But it's not exactly the same. The minhag was, they would recite Kaddish, they would recite Baruch Hu, and they would recite the first bracha of Kriya Shema, meaning from Yotzer Or until Yotzer Amaris. They would not have to say the Shema, and they would not say Shemon Esrei, because they already davened that. But this was called Porsin al Shema to enable them to say here a Kaddish and a Baruch Hu. Now, the obvious question you might ask is, if the only purpose is to hear a Kaddish and a Baruch Hu, then why do they have to say the whole first bracha of the Shema? Why is that connected?
And is the bracha of Shema connected to saying Shema?
And in fact, this was not connected to Shema. They didn't say Shema, because the theory was they already davened Shema. So there are two reasons why they were kolel, the bracha Rishona. Reason number one is that you can, and again, this is totally the opposite of our practice, that the Rishonim say you cannot say a Baruch Hu unless you have a bracha following it. Mm-hmm. Baruch Hu es Hashem! Bless Hashem, whose name is blessed. Mm-hmm. And the theory is, it has to be a bracha that we recite. The Baruch Hashem HaMavarach is an introduction, but you have to have a bracha. So along with the baruchu, they had to allow the first bracha of Shema. That is reason number one. Now, obviously we do not accept that reasoning.
You said bracha at the end of the
day. No, that's what I'm saying. Obviously, our minhag does not correspond to that explanation. But there's a second reason. And that is also, at least you understand it halachically and why we don't follow it. And that is, in the first bracha of Shema is a kedusha, is the recitation of a kedusha. We say kadosh, 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 the shira of the malachim, and we say baruch kavod Hashem mimkoma. And unlike, right, the kedusha, that's called, so in Chazar Sashas we have a kedusha, and this is called the kedusha of Yotzer. The Kedusha in the Bracha of Yotzer HaMioros, or Yotzer Or. Now, there is a Shita in the Ga'inim that, just like the regular Kedusha can only be recited with a minyan, the Kedusha of Yotzer Or can only be recited with a minyan. So if I daven b'yachidus, I say the Bracha of Yotzer Or, but I skip the Kedusha paragraphs. So as a result, the concept was, the same way we enable a Kaddish and a Baruchu, we say the whole Bracha of Yotzer Or, again, in order to have, remember, these are people, according to Rashi, who davened already, including the person who's reciting this, in order to be able to incorporate the Kedusha of Yotzer. Now, the question then becomes, what about, so this is the next step. There are actually two steps. Porsin al Shema, the Over Lifnei HaTeva. And both of these are for the benefit, according to Rashi, of people who daven privately, and they come. And that is, here's the procedure. We would say a Kaddish, we would say a Baruchu, we would say Yotzer Or until Yotzer HaMaoros, we would not say Shema, Avaraba or Shema, because we did that already. And then the Chazan would immediately recite the first three brachos of Chazar Sashatz with a Kedusha, like we call a Hecha Kedusha, and he's mechuyev to finish, even if he davened already. He can't just end, but everyone else is finished. And therefore, in a sense, you got everything that you missed. You got your Kaddish, you got your Borchu, you got the Kedusha of Yotzer Or, and you heard the first three brachas of Shmona Esrei culminating with a Kedusha. This is two different ceremonies, though. One is called Pores al Hashma, V'Over Lifnei HaTeva. Remember, the reason why Chazaras HaShatz is called Over Lifnei HaTeva is apparently in the time of Chazal, and again, it's not clear when these things changed. In the time of Chazal, although there was a Chazan from Baruch Hu onwards, the Chazan did not stand before the Aron HaKodesh. Teva refers to the Aron HaKodesh. He would be the Chazan, like, he would be from his seat. And after the Shema, he would then go in front of the Aron for the Amidah. So as a result, Over Lifnei HaTeva is always a reference to the Chazan leading the Chazaras, the repetition of the Amidah and the recitation of the Kedusha. And in fact, it may have been two different Chazanim, just like we have for Psuki de Zimra and Shachris, right? So it could have been one person did the Over Lifnei, one person was Pares al Shema, one person was Over Lifnei HaTeva. Yeah, yeah. Okay.
They say it goes with that actually in the Moroccan practice where a lot of the Chazan doesn't actually take to his feet.
Right, yeah, right, right.
It's not every capital of the Tehillim, somebody else says it.
But Hamelech has a unique...
No, but they don't know he's over there. They say... They announce in yeshivas when HaMelech will be, and everybody says Pesukei de Zimra to himself.
Right. Well, I'm not sure. Okay, I'm not sure. Is that deliberate, or just because the Chazan's voice is low? I mean, I've been in places where the Chazan just, there are a lot of people, and the Chazan just, there is a Chazan standing there, but you don't hear him. So, according to Rashi, so I'm sharing you Rashi's pshat. So Rashi says, Pores al Shema is an innovation, a post-minyan innovation for people who already davened, biyachidus, to be able to get the benefit of a Kaddish, a Kedusha, a Borchu, and even a Mixas Chazaras Hashas. But you see, it's a very, very odd configuration. The Chazan said Kaddish, Chasi Kaddish, he said Borchu. Everybody recited Yotzer Or until Yotzer Amaoros. Then they would skip everything else, and then the Chazan would immediately begin with a Chazaras Hashas until after Kedusha. He would continue his prayer, because you can't begin a Shemoneh Esrei and not finish it, even though it's a double Shemoneh Esrei for him, and everyone else could leave. We could leave after Kedusha. We finished our job. Now, here is the question, though. The question becomes, how would this work if instead of somebody who davened b'yechidus, how would this work for a latecomer who didn't daven at all? Meaning like this. Paris al Shema works if I show. Before we get to that, because there are a lot of questions, because there's so many parts of this that are not explained. We understand what happens if 10 people show up who already davened. They are given the ability to be Paris al Shema. But how many? Now you need a minion for this, obviously. But how many people do you need that need this? Meaning to say, let's say 10 people finish their minyan, and one person shows up who davened b'yechidus. Can he invoke the Pares al Shema? Meaning, how many people do you need who didn't hear Kaddish, Kedusha, or Baruch Hu in order to invoke Pares al Shema? So we're going to see in Maseches Sofrim there's going to be a machlokes, but at least the way the halacha follows, and this is a view in Maseches Sofrim, this is where you need six. Meaning you cannot recite a new Kaddish. Kaddish and Baruch Hu apparently, if you want to recite the Chazaras Hashas with the Kedusha, you have to have at least six people who have not heard that Kedusha. If you have less than six, you cannot do that. Now, the only question is, Maseches Sofrim implies that is equally true for a Baruch Hu and for a Kaddish. And yet, as you know, we recite Baruch Hu as a matter of course, even if, as far as we know, nobody showed up, because maybe there was a latecomer. Well, even if maybe there was a latecomer, but are we choshesh, maybe there were six latecomers? I mean, apparently, we're soymech that even if there's a chance of one person who didn't hear, we're going to do it. Maseches Sofrim seems to imply that you need six, not only for Over Lifnei Ateva, but even for Pores al Shema.
If you need at least six. Yeah. Why are we not careful that we need at least one? Because we could be doing it for nobody.
That's correct. That's what I'm saying. I mean, that strengthens the kasha. If you need six, we're doing it without even knowing that you have one. Yeah, that's a good kasha. But now I want to raise another problem, and that is, and again, I have to be marach in this because the Maseches Sofrim uses the term Pares al Shema several times, and nowhere defines what it is. And it's a singularly obscure expression, and the Rishonim have great debates over what it means. So I'm using Rashi's pshat right now, that Pores is a lashon of lachatzot, to divide, and it refers to the truncated recitation of a Kaddish Baruch Hu and Bracha Rishona of Yotzer, and its sibling, so to speak, is Over Lifnei Ateva, which you couple, which refers to the what we call Hecha Kedusha, where three brachos plus Kedusha.
Okay. This is the first citation?
No, this is not. Pares al Shema is actually mentioned in the Mishnah.
Yeah.
It's mentioned in the Mishnah. You're going to have the same problem. Okay. But so what I'm saying now is not unique to Maseches Sofrim, although Maseches Sofrim is the first discussion of six needing six people. That is the first discussion. Now, let's raise another question. Rashi understands Pares al Shema is for the benefit of latecomers who already davened, but they davened b'yechidus. How do we apply this concept to a latecomer who simply did not daven? Meaning, can I be Pares al Shema? Because here's the problem. In other words, here's the issue. A minyan finished. I show up, or let's say six people. Okay, let's say six people show up. They didn't daven yet, but the minyan is about to go. So if we daven Keseder, Psukei de Zimra, Birchos Kriyashma, there's not going to be a minyan. So are we allowed, meaning, let's say six, whatever number it is, six people or even one person, are we allowed to short circuit the tefillah by simply starting with, forget about psukim, zirma, I start with Kaddish, Baruch Hu, recite Bracha Rishon, and by the way, the Arminag is not even do that because we paskin that the Kedusha could be said be yechidah. In other words, we don't need to incorporate the Bracha Rishon of Shema because we can say the Kedusha of Yotzer be yechidah. So, can I simply say Kaddish, Baruch Hu, and Chazar, and start the Chazar Shas? Which means I'm bypassing Smichus, Geula, Goal Yisrael, Tetzfila. I'm bypassing Baruch Shamar in Yishtabach, right? So that's another machlokus. The Mishnah Berurah says that Rashi's truncated Poreis al Shema is only permitted for people who did the whole davening, but they didn't have a minyan, so they're permitted to say these things to get the benefit of the Kaddish and Kedusha, whatever the number, whether it's one person or six people, whatever, that's a separate issue. But for someone who didn't daven at all, you're not allowed to bypass at least part of Psukei Dezimra. Now, there are halachas of skipping Psukei Dezimra, so Baruch Shamar, Ashrei, Yishtabach, whatever it is, but you got to do some Psukei Dezimra with the Baruch Shamar before and the Yishtabach after, and you have to say Kriyashma with the brachos before and after, and you have to connect Geula Litzfilah, which means, according to Rashi, there is no intrinsic institution called Poreis al Shema for latecomers, except maybe in the attenuated, limited way of the Kaddish and the Baruch Hu at the end of davening. Meaning, that we do. That we do do for people who didn't daven, but certainly we're not going to permit the recitation of the Bracha Rishona, and we're not going to permit a Chazaras HaShatz right away. The only question is, would we allow it for Mincha? Now, I remember, you don't see it too much here, but I remember in my youth, you don't see it too much, it used to be a fairly common thing. I remember a lot of times, a guy would show up, do they ever see it here? A guy shows up at the end of Mincha, and all of a sudden he just gives a clap and starts saying Chazaras HaShatz and Kedusha. Right, it happens, right?
Yeah, it happens.
Now, that is essentially an adaptation of Over, not Poreis al Shema, but it's Over Lifnei HaTeva from Mincha. And there's nothing wrong that he's doing, in a sense, because there is no kriyashma or brachos that he's not saying. So l'chara, he would be allowed to do it, except for the fact that Maseches Sofrim Paskins, you don't recite Chazaras HaShatz unless you have six people who didn't hear it. So that would be the issue there, would simply be six people. But Masha'en came in Shachar.
It's not really a Chazara.
It's not a chazara, but even to recite the Kedusha. Kedusha, the Kedusha itself requires six people who didn't hear that Kedusha. But in the morning, when there's a whole bunch of stuff you got to do before Shemona Esrei, the Mishnah Berurah brings that we don't really have the institution of Poreis al Shema for people who didn't daven. We only have Poreis al Shema for people who did daven, theoretically to this very day. Whatever your requisite number is, they could invoke this institution. Okay, now this is us Rashi's opinion. So according to Rashi's Shita, Poreis al Shema is a takana for late comers who davened biyachidus. It's a bit of a rare combination. They davened biyachidus, but they come to shul to hear things. So we give them a way of doing it. This is how Rashi learns. The Ran, Rabbeinu Nissim, learns very, very differently. That it is not such an obscure and unusual case, but it refers to the fact that just like Chazaras HaShatz, the repetition of Shemona Esrei, used to be for the benefit of people who did not know how to read or did not know how to daven, so the Chazan would actually say the tefillah for them. This is Chazaras HaShatz. So too, there was such a minhag that for the same Amaratzim, if they didn't know the brachos of Kriyashma and the like, the Chazan would be motzi them in the brachos of Kriyashma, and perhaps even in the Shema itself. So Poreis, according to the Ran, does not refer to dividing anything. It just means spreading, meaning spreading the Shema would be, it's an idiomatic expression, enabling unlettered people to fulfill their mitzvah. So therefore, according to the Ran, it is symmetrical to Over Lifnei HaTeva. Again, the reason I'm mentioning, in other words, essentially the halacha of the Mishnah is Parson al Shema requires a gadol, a katan cannot do it. So according to the Ran, it simply means that when a chazan is motzi people in Shema, the brachos, and in the Amida, the chazan has to be a gadol bar mitzvah, he cannot be a katan. So according to Rashi, Parson al Shema refers to dividing. According to Rabbeinu Nissim, it refers to spreading the Shema to enable people to be Yotzei. Now, Bizman Hazeh, we tend not to do that. Bizman Hazeh, we tend, right, everyone davens their own Amida, everybody says their own Shemone Esrei, and everyone says their own Shema. But at the time of the Gemara, being Yotzei was fairly common, and it didn't necessarily mean that people were illiterate. In fact, the problem was there were no written Siddurim. I mean, basically, the Tfilos were Baal Peh. So as a result, you could have been a literate person, but you didn't know the prayers by heart. And as a result, there was nothing for you to read, so you needed the chazan. In fact, many piyutim were this way. Many piyutim, only the chazan had the piyutim. The kehila didn't even have them in some cases. And the chazan had to say the whole thing and the like. So that is...
that makes sense, because yep. It says, "En posim al shema, yeshiva ela ba'amida."
Yes.
So the concept would be that you have to stand in front of the kehila.
That's
so
correct.
That would seem to make sense.
That's correct. The only question is it referring to the after the davening issue or before the davening issue? In other words, according to the Ran,
it makes sense according to
according to the Ran, we are describing the normal seder of tefillah when a chazan is being motzi people. In davening, he must stand in front of them. That's what it goes on and says. According to Rashi, Parson al Shema is an unusual institution.
So why would you have to stand? It doesn't, you know. You have
to well, no, it's, no. But that's the same reason. I mean, because when you're motzi somebody in prayer, you have to. I mean, in Parson al Shema, also you said Kaddish for them. You said Borchu for them.
Once the person says it.
Yeah. Okay. So given these two, there's a third. Why can't I remember? There is a third explanation. There's a third explanation of Parson al Shema. No, okay, no, those are the two basic explanations. Okay. So, given this very obscure term... So let me just tell you how the academics explain Parson al Shema. They fundamentally, halachically, they interpret it like the Ran, but they have a very nice translation of Pores, to spread. They basically say that the Sifrei Torah were not kept in the Beit Knesset, because the Beit Knesset were often in isolated areas. And they would bring the Sefer Torah. They would bring the Sefer Torah from a home or a safe place where it was kept, like a safe, and they would bring it into the Beis Knesset when they began the Tefillah.
Before Shabbat, of course.
Yeah, before Shabbat. But this is even during the week. Yeah, even during the week, they would not keep the Torahs in the shuls. So the first thing they would do when the Torah would be brought in is they would be pores. They would spread cloths on the table for the Torah to be set, and they would start spreading these cloths when it was time to recite the Birchas Kriyashma, because Psikei Dezimra was not considered part of the formal service. So Parson al Shema means spreading the cloths as you're reciting Shema. But the meaning of the institution is still the same idea of the recitation of Birchas Kriyashma. Okay, so given all of this uncertainty, a very enigmatic expression, and halachically very confusing in terms of how you apply it, the Braisa says, "Ein Parson al Shema b'yeshiva." The chazan, the baal tefila, the shaliach tzibur, who is saying these brachas of Kriya Shema, is not supposed to sit down ela b'amida. Now, this is important. I do not believe this din appears in the Gemara, but the conventional idea that the chazan stands up, not only for the Amida, where you have to stand up, but even for the Birchas Kriyashma, is derived from here. That this is the makor, that the Shaliach that represents the Tzibor is supposed to do so in Amida and not Yeshiva.
So that's what you're saying. That's why the
that is why Baal the chazan,
yeah. never sits down.
That's correct. That's correct. This is the makar. I don't believe in the Gemara there is such a source for that. But this is a halacha that Maseches Sofrim codifies that we accept. Now, then it goes on and says, Ein porsin al shema, the ein over in lifnei ateva, right? So porsin al shema is the birchas kriya shema, over lifnei ateva is the chazan who's going to say chazaras hashatz. So it mentions two things. Porsin al shema, over lifnei ateva. A third thing is, ein nosnes kapeyim, birchas kohanim, when they spread their hands. Ein mavtirin benavi, no haftorah. It's a long sentence. I mean, the sentence basically says is that you need a minyan. In other words, it's listing the activities, and there are a lot of activities, which one is not allowed to do unless you have a minyan. Now, that doesn't yet say how many people need to hear the Kedusha, but you have to have a minyan, and it mentions, again, the following activities. Pares al shema, over lifnei ateva, which is chazaras hashatz, duchening, right? You don't duchen. Without a minyan, right? You have to have a minyan of people. We don't recite Haftorah. Now, it's interesting, he doesn't mention Kriyas HaTorah, but right. I guess Kriyas HaTorah was pushed already, that we know, but there's no Haftorah without a minyan. And now then it mentions Mamad Umoshav Ala Nashim V'yein Tzorich Lomar La Nashim. And we don't do the ceremony of Mamad Umoshav. Now, Mamad Umoshav is recorded in both the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, but it's a ceremony that is a bit extinct today. It's not necessarily followed, although, well, I'll tell you what it is. The minhag that the Rishonim describe that we don't do today is after a Levaya, right? The Avelim are on their way home after the Levaya. We already were Menachem then, right? When they left Levaya, we said to them, Hamakom Yenachem Eschem. We formed two shuros, and we were Menachem them. But there was a minhag on the way home. They would stop every few feet. That's called Mamad Umoshav. They would stand still and then sit down, and we would say words of comfort for them. There was a consistent, like, comfort, and that ceremony was enacted only if you had at least a minyan. I don't mean a minyan of Avelim, but a minyan of people. Now, there is something that some people connect. No, the Avelim count in that. The Avelim count. Now, there is a minhag that is done that some connect to Maimed and Maishav, and that is before a Levaya. As the coffin or as the mace is being carried, right?
Stop.
They stop, they say Kaddish,
yeah.
They go on. And some have a minhag to stop seven times, some do three times. There are some authorities that say that that is the minhag of Maimad Umoshav, pre-Kavura, the recitation of Kaddish, which would explain quite logically why you need a minyan, because that ceremony of Maimad and Moshav is mechuber to Amiras Kaddish.
What was the
Kaddish? Yeah, I'll get to that. However, well, yeah, what's the Moshav? Okay, you're right. The word Moshav doesn't fit there. It's only... maybe stop. Okay, Yeshiva could be... Maybe they put the mace down. Yeah, that could be good. We stand still and we put down the mace. That could be. So some say that the makor of what we do before the Kavura is the ancient ceremony of Maimed Umoshav. But most Rishonim don't learn that way. Most Rishonim learn Maimed Umoshav was something that was done after the Kavura, and the Ramban writes, we're not knowing that today. It's very fascinating. Of all the areas of halacha in which so many minhagim of Chazal are not followed, it is in Dinei Avelis. It's very interesting that in Dinei Avelis, times change, although we don't like to say halacha changes, but many, many hanhagos did change in Dinei Avelis. Now, it mentions, so all these things need a minyan. Now, the MS is, if it's the post thing, the post kavura thing, it's not clear why you would need a minyan because there was no kaddish that was said to be described there, but then it mentions that ein osin mamad umoshav lenoshim. It mentions that the ceremony of Maimad and Moshav was not done for a woman who died. Huh?
For women.
That's what it says, for women. Ein osin mamed u'moshav l'nashim. Now, the explanation that's given, I have a parish here that says, Ein meinichen mita shel nashim birichov laspidan v'mei kvodah. He's learning like the other opinion that this is before the kvura. This is before the kvura. And when they would be meiniach the mita before the kvura, they would give hespedim, and it was not considered sinias to keep. Because remember, people were not in coffins, right? So the body had tachrichim, but the body could be seen, and that was not a dover tsenua. Now lechara though, that only makes sense if maimed u'mayshev is a pre kvura ritual. It doesn't make sense if Maimed u'Moshev is a post-Kavura ritual. So that I'm not sure. Again, it's not sure how the different interpretations are going to interpret these halachas.
They're talking about the men. They're talking about the Avinim.
No. No, well, in any family, there'll typically be men and men and women. I mean, you know, you're saying if there's any woman who's also an Avin, okay. The Pashas is the men. So... Again, we're going to hit difficult walls at various points in which not every interpretation of the term is going to fit the different halachos that we have it. But this is a long list where you need a minyan, and you don't say Kaddish and Baruch Hu, Pachais Me'asara. Okay, now, then it says the following. You need a minyan for all of these things. A minyan. Then it says, Raboseinu Shebemarav, but our rabbis in the West. Now all of us know that in the Gemara, since Eretz Yisrael is west of Bavel, it's called Bamarava. So this refers to. So apparently, the Gaonim of Bavel had a little bit of editorial control here, because the whole Masechet Sofrim is essentially Yerushalmi. But apparently, here they're quoting Raboseinu Shebamarav, and they say, "You don't need 10; all you need is 7." So here once again, big. Well, one says 7. Okay, I want to go ahead of myself a little bit. One says 6. So there is a big machlokas how to learn this. There is a radical view, that actually says that the 6 and the 7 is defining the size of your minyan. That a minyan is not 10. A minyan can be 6 or 7. We'll see the source for that in a moment. Yeah, we'll see the source of that. However, as you might expect, conventional halachic psak absolutely does not accept the possibility of 6 or 7 being a minyan. And the way this is interpreted by most poskim is the way that I said it before. You have your minyan, but the question is, how many of your people are people who have not heard the Amida, have not heard the book? Meaning, we're not talking about the size of your minyan. Your minyan has to be 10. But within that minyan, or beyond that minyan, you have to have either 6 or 7 who did not yet hear the Kedusha. Okay, in other words, that's a big machlokas. Opinion number one says, this is literally the size of the minyan. But that's an astounding view. Opinion number two says, the minyan is 10, but you need 6 who didn't hear, or 7 who didn't hear. Now, what is the source of the 6 or the 7? A very interesting makor. Naistim tam l'divrayim. They give the following reason. It says by Devora Hanavia, Shiras Devora, Bifroa Paraos b'Yisrael, b'Hisna Dev Am, Borchu Hashem. You know, when there is tumult, when there are tsoros in Am Yisrael, when the people devote their service to Hashem, Borchu Hashem. You can say Borchu, bless Hashem. So there are Kiminyan Atevos. There are 7 words. Bifroa, Piraos, Biyisrael, Bihisna Devan, Borchu Hashem. That pasuk has 7 words in it. And because it has 7 words in it, that tells me Borchu can be recited with 7 people, depending on how you interpret that. 1 second. Bifroa, Piraos, Biyisrael, that's 3. Hisna Devan, Borchu is 6. And Hashem is 7. And Yeshayimra, Mafilu Shisha, because ad Borchu, in other words, you hit Borchu with 6. I mean, but still, You're still counting Baruch Hu, though. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I don't know why you can't say five. I would have said five because you have five words and then you hit Baruch Hu. See, both opinions is either six or seven because you're in, one opinion is including Baruch Hu and the other is including the Hashem that comes after Baruch Hu. Does anybody say five? No, nobody says five. The two views are six or seven, and we paskin like the Shita that says six.
But that's a really weird explanation.
Well, it's an esmachta, obviously. The issue basically here is one of rov, meaning to say, when the Chachamim permitted the extra recitation of a Kaddish, a Baruch Hu, or a Kedusha, you have to have 10 people there, but in order to allow a repetition of what was already said, you need a concept of a majority of a minyan. And the machlokas basically is, six is a simple majority, but it's not a recognizable majority, because if I look at six people, I don't automatically see a rove of a minyan. When you have seven, you know, it's called a ruba daminkar. It is a majority that is more easily perceptible.
More than two-thirds.
Right. Yeah. Six and two-thirds.
They can't have two-thirds of a person.
That's right. Okay. Now.
By the way, could he be saying that there are two kinds of minions, and those who are saying six and seven is a minion, they may not be saying that at any time you have a minion, it can either be six or seven.
Yeah.
They're saying that for certain things, that a minion could be six
or seven
for this particular thing.
But this is a pretty big list. This is Kaddish, Kedusha, Overlook, Ne'ateva. I mean, this is almost everything. The only thing not in this list is Kriyas HaTorah. And, you know, and I'm not sure why that's not on this list either. So this really includes basically everything. Now, we know, but again, the Svara, why most Rishonim do not want to interpret the radical statement that all you need is six or seven for a minion is because minion as 10 has an independent derivation. And that is the following. B'nikdashti, right, b'toch adas b'nei Yisrael, I should be sanctified in the Eda of b'nei Yisrael. And we know that Eda, congregation, is 10 as we derive from the Meraglim, right? Meraglim, there were 10 bad Meraglim, Yeshua and Kaleb with the good ones. So
it's
as
a negative derivation, though.
Well, in a sense, I've actually used this as the explanation of why women don't count for a minyan. Because here is the idea that we need an Eda to sanctify God's name because of the chait of the Eda that desecrated God's name. So the whole idea of a minyan is a public sanctification of Hashem's name to be masakin, a tikkun for the Eda Hara. So since women did not have the chait of the Meraglim, so as a result, they do not participate in the rectification over which they did not effect the damage.
It's a punishment, right?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah. So minion is a punishment, for sure. Minion is a punishment. Well, it's a punishment. You've got to get up at 6 o'clock, whatever it is. I mean, a woman can have it at home, no problem. You know, now the other explanation I'll give you, but again, this is just speculative. There's no particular marker, is that, you know, people say, and again, I'm stereotyping and I apologize, but people say that one of the fundamental differences between men and women is men don't like to ask directions. And Baruch Hashem, male engineers invented GPS, so we don't have to ask anybody anything anymore. But women like to ask directions. And, you know, and there actually is said to be a deep-seated meaning for that. And that is, if you accept the account of creation, it's like in the Gemara, that first there was man, and then there was woman, as opposed to men and women coming simultaneously. It turns out that that's exactly right. Man's initial existence in the universe was in a state of aloneness, and therefore the male essential identity is one of independence and autonomy. Woman existed only in the context of relationship. Chava never experienced a life without a relationship. Adam did. And therefore the idea is, it is instinctual to the man to have autonomy, control, not to need other people. And women understand it's the concept of... That's right, that's right. It's disregarding Hashem. Slow tov, it's not good. But that's the way men are. Right? Again, I'm generalizing.
You're a false god. You're
that's, well, okay.
So in other words, it's godly, to ask directions is...
That's right. Asking directions is a godly thing. This was the, you know, there, if I could digress, there was a famous social psychologist, Carol Gilligan. I believe she died a few years ago. And she wrote a very pioneering story, pioneering book called A Different Voice, in which people were saying, the women's liberations were saying, that men and women are really the same, and all differences are cultural conditioning, and there's no innate difference. And she attempted to demonstrate, scientifically, that there are innate ways that they see the world differently, and she tried to show this. Now you could say, maybe 5 years old is too late already, but she tried to show by giving tests to, Carol Gilligan, giving tests to young children.
Also, the woman who won the Nobel about 10 years ago in biology,
a religious woman, yeah.
Women brought a different perspective.
Yeah, Rosalind Yalow.
That's more than 10 years ago.
This is what she administered a test. Listen to this interesting test about, she gave them a hypothetical that you had a child and the child was very sick and the child needed medicine and the child would die if they didn't have the medicine, and there's only one drugstore in town that has the medicine and the drugstore is closed for the night, so what do you do? So every single boy without exception said, you take a rock and you break the window. And indeed, that's an absolutely correct answer, but every girl said, be sure to leave a note. Be sure to leave a note.
Oh, so nice.
And notify the police afterwards, or even before, that you're doing this because you need to get the medicine. Now, she was trying to basically say that men tend to identify the most important issue, and they focus laser-like on that important issue. And indeed, that is a prioritization of an issue. But they neglect... They neglect everything else. The sensitivity of women to relationships is such that even when they properly prioritized what needed to be done, the woman didn't say, don't break the window. But they understood that in emphasizing this, you don't neglect that. There's kind of a sense of an interlocking web. She called men on-off, called it a ladder, up-down, and women she calls Charlotte's web, kind of an interlocking web of relationships. In fact, some want to interpret even the apparently pejorative phrase, very, very fascinating, Nashim Daton Kalos. Women are light-headed, which is, you know, could be taken in all sorts of negative ways. It actually means they can engage and disengage.
They multitask.
They can do different things. Men tend to be, again, I apologize for the generalizations because all of us have, right. A man is fixated, whether it's a football game, whether it's a Gemara, even whether it's cooking. I'm stirring the soup, you know, I'm concentrating on the soup. You know, don't interrupt. I am concentrating. Woman understands. You swiftly. Dat and Kao can refer to the notion of engaging, disengaging, which is sensitivity to relationships. So I would just suggest, as a total undocumented speculation, that one of the ideas of minyan is to tell a man, no matter how great you think you are, there's a lot of stuff you cannot do alone. You need to connect to a group. So once again, it goes back to the idea that a woman doesn't need that institution because the woman is attuned to the notion of relationship.
There are a lot more hermits than hermitesses.
That's right. That's why it is no accident that in the movements that have permitted women to be in a minyan, they become the whole minyan. If you go to a Reform synagogue, many more women than men. Because they gravitate, a woman will gravitate towards relational activity men tend to be more isolated, solitary.
So much of the animal world also. Yeah,
that's right.
The men are off by themselves.
That's right, the men are
off. Yeah, we just saw the zoo and the elephant. Male elephant by himself because I can't have him with anybody else. The women and the babies are all together.
Right, okay. Again, these are, I certainly don't want to say, all men are this, all women are that. But there are, in the Bria, male tendencies, female tendencies. None of us are pure in that sense. So within the male, there can be feminine tendencies. Within the female, there could be masculine tendencies. But the feminine tendency is to seek out relationship. This has, by the way, even repercussions in law. There's a whole branch of law. Created a lot of controversy. People were denied tenure over this. Called feminist jurisprudence. And again, some people argue it's not an academic field, it was just a political field, but they try to argue that all law is patriarchal and anti-feminine and the like. But it's not simply a question of, it's a deeper idea in a sense. It's not simply saying laws are unfair to women. It's a different mahalach. What it's saying is that the emphasis of law, what are my rights, how do I secure my protection against you, is fundamentally a male idea because it is not based on community building. It is not based on relationship. It is not based on achdus. It is a male view of the world in which my life should just be as separate from other people's lives as possible. Based on that idea, some scholars have actually written that Jewish law is fundamentally a feminine type of law. Because Jewish law stresses responsibilities and relationships and interconnection as opposed to autonomy. A very good example is Lo Tamad Al Dam Re'echa. Under secular law, I'm walking by and some kid is drowning in the water. And I could easily save the child. I could throw him a rope. I don't even have to get myself wet. I have no legal responsibility to save a drowning child. As long as I didn't push him in.
The Good Samaritan laws
does not create an obligation. It just says if you try to help him, you're not going to be liable. Now,
what about under communist societies in which there was no concept of individual rights and protection?
I don't know.
Feminist?
I'm not sure. Well, there could be good feminism and bad. but here is the thing: under Jewish law, there's an absolute chiyuv d'oraisa. Not just to hurt somebody, in other words, not just to avoid hurting somebody, but to affirmatively help. So some people argue that's a feminist idea, a relational idea. Okay, I don't want to get too far afield, but this could be a philosophical explanation of why women do not count for a minion in that way. Okay, just a speculation. I'm not claiming it as Torah in any way. Okay, now. Then, we're almost finished with the parish. I just want to go over one more halacha. Sorry, I came late today. And that is, now Maseches Sofra mentions a minhag that is truly, I don't want to say bizarre, but extremely unusual and inconsistent with halacha as we know it. We know that one of the strongest halachas of not interrupting is you're not allowed to interrupt between Goal Yisrael and Shmona Esrei. This is called Semichas Geula L'Tfila, that you have to connect Hashem as Redeemer with praying to God. And this is actually based on a smichus in Sefer Tehillim. At the end of Mizmor Yud Tes, we end Hashem Tzuri V'Goali. Hashem is my rock, and Hashem is my Redeemer. And Mizmor Chaf is Lam Natseach Mizmor David, Yancha Hashem, may God answer you in your day of Tzara, and that's tefillah. So there's a smichas of Tzuri v'Goali and tefillah, and Shemona Esrei, that applies certainly in Shachris. In Maariv, the Gemara itself already raised the question, because Hashkivenu, the Gemara says Hashkivenu is a long, Chutzlach is even worse.
Okay, what about Vashem?
Well, that's why the only Gemara says not to say Vashem, right? the Minhag is not to say any of those things. Kaddish is a bigger one also. Yeah, okay. But let's just look at Shachris, because Maariv, since Maariv may be an optional prayer, may not have the same chiyuvim. So, Goal Yisrael is sacrosanct. You don't answer Amen to a bracha, etc. Even the Chazan, the minhag is, as you know, although different minhagim, that the Chazan says the words Goal Yisrael in many places silently, so you shouldn't be put in a position of having to answer Amen. So we're not right? We're not mafsik kingulu l'tfila. Now, in light of that, consider the following halacha of Maseches Sofrim. Kvar tiknu chachamim l'chazanim. First of all, unusual. Chazan in the Gemara never means the cantor. The word for a cantor is shaliach tzibor. Chazan ha-kneses in the Mishnah and Gemara refers to what you call a gabai or a shamish. But here, chazan seems to be...
Episcopus.
Right, right. But here it actually means...
Wow.
Bishop. Here it actually means the shaliach tzibor. Lomar li'achar ge'ula. After... Go'al Yisrael, before the Amida, Yehi Shem Hashem Mivarach Me'ata V'yad Olam. Right, may the name of Hashem be blessed. Me'ata V'yad Olam. V'yacharav Baruch Hu Hashem HaMivarach for the people who may have come late. Meaning in addition to Poris Al Shema for the real latecomers, we have an interim modification for people that are going to daven the Amida B'tzibur, but they didn't hear a baruch. We actually say Yehi Shem Hashem Mevarach, and we recite a baruch for them. That's what it says. Liachar geula, liachar geula. Now there is no remnant of this minhag anywhere. The only remnant we have is that indeed the minhag of Sfardim is before Kaddish they recite the pasuk. No, Yishem is before Kaddish. Don't they Yishem? But after the Amida. That's right. Yeah. I'm saying, so the Pasuk has a connection, but to recite it before the Amida and then say Borchu again, Borchu before Shemona Esrei. This is a unique old minug of Eretz Yisrael. Yeah. So the Gaonim of the Bavel didn't like this one, and they actually attacked this minug very, very strenuously, and they successfully killed it. So this minug does not exist. But it's fascinating that apparently we are so concerned for latecomers that we give them an extra baruchu between Geula and Tefillah for them to hear it. However, look what it says. However, it then says, right after it says, see, this is an example of editorial interpolation. Kvar tiknu chachamim to the chazanim, lomar liachar geula, yi shem Hashem mevorach, v'achar baruchu. But then it says, v'nagu anshei marav v'anshei mizrach. Nevertheless, the minag of the anshei marav, which is Eretz Yisrael, and the anshei mizrach, which is Bavel, la'omro liachar osa shalom. Meaning to say, now obviously, this can't be the same author saying this, because the author just said, you say it after Geula. So the answer is, this was something the Gaonim of Bavel put in by saying, you know, we don't follow this. We do not recite Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach and Baruch Hu again till after Chazaras Hashas, which we do it after davening totally. And it mentions, by the way, Osa Shalom. And you may wonder, what is Osa Shalom? Now, here's something interesting too, and that is, we know that we say our chasima is Hamevarech Es Amo Yisrael Bashalom, but many nuschos for Rosh Hashanah, Aser Shemei Tshuva, Yom Kippur, instead of Hamevarech Es Amo Yisrael Bashalom, they change it to Oseh HaShalom. The Minhag HaGra is not that way, by the way. The Minhag HaGra is Hamevarech totally, but you have to understand that Oseh HaShalom is a nusach in the Yerushalmi, but it's not a special nusach for Rosh Hashanah and Aseret Yemei Teshuva. It was the nusach of the whole year. And you'll often find this, that when we change nuschos for chagim, it's not really something that was miyuchad for the chag. It was simply a way of allowing the other nusach to be used in different ways. And then we come up with reasons afterwards, well, why does this belong to Rosh Hashanah? So I think this got away from the Gaonim a little bit. I think this escaped them here, because they're trying to standardize Babylonian and Eretz Yisrael practice by saying, Yehi Shem is of course not said before Shemona Esrei, it is said after Shemona Esrei, when we say a Kaddish Shalem, and then a Borchu. We do it a little later than that, but they forgot, but they said, La'achar Osa Shalom. Now, unless they mean the Osa Shalom in Kaddish, but I think the context indicates they are referring, Osa Shalom b'Mroma.
Did Elohim Yitzor exist at that point, or was that later?
Elokai Nitzor may have. Well, it's mentioned in the Gemara, so. Okay, although that wasn't said. Well, I hear you. Although that was not said in Chazar Sashas, that's the question. Meaning they said that would be a little difficult. So I don't know. Again, so there's some enigma here. Are they referring to the Chasima of Eretz Yisrael, which is Osa Shalom? Are they referring to the Osa Shalom of Kaddish? But that would be difficult because that would imply they said Yehi Shem Hashem Mevorach after Kaddish, when in fact the minhag is before. Or after what? Your Gersa is a different Gersa? One second.
It says, Zer Nishu Nishmasim, Zer Nishu Hayotsim, Vafim Racha Kriyat Seif Torah.
The Gra changes all of that. He puts it out. That's a little further. I didn't read that yet. Now, then it says that this is done in all the three tefillos, and it says, Mishum HaNichnasin Vayetsim. In other words, the recitation of Borchu is for latecomers. Right? And we will even do it after Kriyas HaTorah, if necessary, which is our minhag is not, right? We don't recite. You'll notice we typically do not recite an extra Baruch Hu on a day of Torah reading, because we assume that people showed up. But Masechet Sofrim says Beferish, that we will recite a Baruch Hu after davening, even for a day of Kriyas HaTorah. And then it mentions another thing about a minyan, this is really just going back on minyan, that all these things you need a minyan for. There's another case where you need a minyan, and that is in a monetary transaction. If a person is makdish, if I sanctify my field and I want to redeem it, so I have to pay its monetary fair market value, you need 10 appraisers. You need an appraisal of 10 people. And then you take an average, meaning you don't rely on one person or two opinions.
Is that what they needed a minion for Boaz? Because he was redeeming the field?
Well, that is a possible reason, but the reason the Gemara gives is because of a wedding.
Right,
you are correct. Although this halacha that you need an appraisal of 10 only applies if you're redeeming it from hekdesh, not when I'm redeeming it from a private purchase. So it does mention that there is a gzeiras hakosav, that pidyon karka min ha-hektish requires 10 people, and one of them has to be a kohen, meaning 9 people, whoever, and one of them is a kohen. Huh? Verich ha-kohen, that's right. And similarly, adam ki yosebo, and similarly, when you are assessing the value of a person, what does this mean? Again, a person could declare that my value should be kadosh, and then he has to give his value. Now, there are two ways this could be done. If he uses the word erech, erki, or erech ploni, so that is a statutory value. The Torah itself assigns what a person is worth depending on age and gender. But if instead of saying the word erech, how this is why in English is a question, he says the word demeolai, my damim, then you need a personal assessment of what the fair market value is on a slave market. And in order to be sure that you have an accurate assessment, you once again need 10 appraisers. You don't need a kohen, but 10 appraisers and the like. Now, so for karka and for avodim and for my value, you need 10. That is not true for other items. If I'm makdish a piece of furniture and I want to redeem it, so typically 3 appraisers are enough. We have special valuation rules for land and for Adam. Now, again, the only reason this is mentioned is it's incidental. Since we mentioned all of the portions of Tefillah and Kriyas HaTorah that needs a minyan, so we mentioned 2 other things that happen to need 10 people as well, although they're not connected, huh?
Is that connected to the fact that when Kaka'in and Avadim, the Mechira, the sale, had to be the Ketuvim, you have to do a Peshtar?
Yeah.
But anything else metaltalim, you could just do as a verbal contract.
Okay. So, but what is the connection you're drawing between shtar and the size of the appraiser?
It's considered a more valuable sort of.
It's more valuable. That's for sure. Yeah, that's for sure. That's for sure. In many ways, metaltalim really didn't even have a fixed market value so much. There were not that many regular markets for them. So
that doesn't make it less valuable. I mean, no.
Well, okay. I mean, certainly a diamond can be valuable, but real property. The reason why land is called real property is because it was real. You couldn't destroy it, etc. And therefore, it had a special significance in wealth. In fact, there is a halacha, by the way, that it's very interesting, that although a child is a legal gadol, an adult at bar mitzvah, he cannot sell karka of his father's estate till he's 20 years old. Mm-hmm. He can sell his father's car once he's bar mitzvah, but he cannot sell land. That in order to sell land, he needed to be of a higher level of maturity and judgment. We would not allow him to sell off land until he had reached the age of 20, which is even higher than the age of 18, which is the secular majority. Okay, so we finished our first parak. We can make a CM on the first parak. All right, so with respect to next week, so we'll be in, I'll be in touch with you. Okay. Good Shabbos. Yep. Thank you.